We read over in John 16 where Christ said in verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He says, "Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." And this is so encouraging. He says, "I have overcome the world." Such tribulation produces spiritual endurance. Peter put it this way, it establishes us, it settles us, it puts some true grit in us. So if you feel, man, I can't handle anymore, just stay in love with the Lord and set your face like a flint, press on, let your light shine before this heathen world, and determined to bring glory and honor to Christ. By God's grace, serve the Lord with Christian courage.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, in the 14th chapter. We'll finish up this chapter today, Acts chapter 14. How many of you here are familiar with the book of Galatians, the Epistle of Galatians? Well, it was written to a group of churches in a region, not a city. Galatia was like the size of North Dakota. And we find here a number of churches actually planted in that region. And what we see the Apostle Paul doing here today is working with the churches in that region, just to help you to connect the dots. Well, there was a town in that region by the name of Lystra. Remember Lystra? And Paul went into Lystra along with Barnabas, and there they preached the gospel, and they healed a lame man. And they thought, well, these guys are gods, so they were going to sacrifice these oxen to them and so on. But there was an objection, and it wasn't from the pagan nationals, it was from Paul and Barnabas. They said, no, we are men of like passion, just like you are, and we preach to you to turn from this very stuff. And the Bible says with those sayings, he just barely restrained the people from offering up stuff to them. Well, the tide is going to turn today, and we're going to see actually Paul go down in a violent way, but we pick it up in verse number 19, Acts 14, 19. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." I'd like to talk to you today about what I call Christian courage. Christian courage. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for this passage, and we thank you for the truths that we can draw from it. We pray that you would please teach our hearts and speak to our hearts and meet spiritual needs here amongst us. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was a 9-year-old boy, there was a big movie that came out that all the kids in school was talking about. It was called True Grit. And it starred John Wayne. And I didn't go to see the movie because I was too cheap. I always waited, wait a few years, it's going to come out on TV, right? And so anyway, the other kids went, and I waited, and sure enough, it came out on TV eventually. And boy, it was a movie about John Wayne. He was a U.S. Marshal. And somebody had killed this kid's parents, and she had hired John Wayne to go after the bandit. And so along the way, there's things happening, and I forget most of it, but I'll never forget the end of it. At the end, here you find John Wayne. He's outnumbered by all the banditos, and so he takes the reins of the horse, and he puts them in his mouth so he can control it, and he takes off at full speed with both guns blazing, and he just kills a bunch, and he goes out in a blaze of glory, and the Duke, huh? Amen. But let me just say, that might be true grit in the estimation of Hollywood. But I find one in the Bible that was grittier. And he wasn't 6'4". He didn't sit tall in the saddle. He was just a little Jewish guy. They named the state capital over in Minnesota after him. You know who I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul. There is true grit if you ever saw it. Last time we saw that as him and Barnabas came into Lystra, they thought that the gods had come down, and they're giving goddish type names, heathen pagan names to Paul and Barnabas, and trying to sacrifice oxen to them and make gods out of them. But no, Paul and Barnabas would have none of that. And so they said, no, stop this. We're not anything special. Well, that kind of broke up the crowd. It kind of left everybody with their shoulders slumped, and they're going back, and they're hanging up the garland on their nail pegs, and they're putting the oxen back into the stalls there, and they're feeling cheated and even deceived and embarrassed, no doubt, there in Lystra. So there's resentment. They had been made to look foolish, and what you've got here is something, that the tinder of something that's smoldering that really only needed a spark to set it off. And there's something that sparks it and sets it off. We find in this passage here what I call, first of all, the cruel stoning. And we pick it up in verse 19. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now, the Jews spoken of here had dog-tracked Paul and Barnabas about 100 miles relentlessly to now the place of Lystra. And they're determined once and for all to take down this menace to Judaism. I mean, if they run him out of town, he just goes to another town here. And so they have no alternative in their mind but to kill him. And they're going to have the Gentiles do their dirty work. And so they stir up the people there. And they find a raw nerve that's festering there at Lystra. And they convince the people that this Paul and Barnabas are basically imposters, they're troublemakers there, and they're not fit to live. And they turn this crowd that at one point, just days earlier, wanted to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas, now into people who stoned Paul and Barnabas to death. You find here the fickleness of people, really. And you see that same fickleness back yonder. When Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the crowd is yelling and saying, "Blessed be the Son of God, the Son of David. Hallelujah." And they're putting palm branches down. And then a week later, they're saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And we find the same fickleness here. The Jews stirred up the Gentiles of Lystra. And honestly, if Paul had just ignored the Jews when he came to town, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? So why didn't he just leave the Jews alone? Because he knew they were going to cause trouble and they were going to stir things up, and yet he just couldn't do that. You see, Paul said this in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He goes on and even says, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ if the Jews would just be saved. I would give up my salvation. I'd go to hell if just the Jews would get saved." That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? That's quite a burden he had. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, it led to a stoning. We find in verse 19 these words, "having stoned Paul." Having stoned Paul. I mean, it doesn't give any big buildup here. It just says that they stoned Paul. And you go, huh? I mean, stoning was no small thing, folks. It was a Jewish thing. The Romans, they crucified, and the Greeks, they drank poison hemlock, and everybody had their methods of execution. But the Jewish one, that was really, really a cruel one. They stoned somebody to death, and stoning was an awful, awful way to die. It was horrible. It left the victim black and blue and bloody and battered, and Paul here is stoned, if you can imagine that. He mentions it later on. In an epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day have I been in the deep." He's giving us here his resume of getting roughed up. And he mentions amongst these things once I was actually stoned. It led to a stoning here. Verse 19 says, afterwards they drew him out of the city. So they stone him, and then they draw him out of the city. They didn't delicately put him on a stretcher and take him to the outskirts and gently lay him over. You know what the word for drew means there, suro in the Greek? It means dragged. It means dragged him out, and not delicately, over the cobblestone and over the dirt and over the rocks for blocks or maybe even longer there. And they discard his body there in the ditch for the buzzards and the vultures and the dogs, and they leave him behind there. They dragged him out of the city. Verse 19 says, supposing to be dead. Was he dead? You know, that's been a debate for some time. And you can look in various commentaries, and some will say, no, he wasn't dead. And others will say, no, he was definitely dead. Well, even if he was only unconscious, his chest would have been still moving. And they would have noted that. But they looked at him, and no pulse. He's dead. It's the word for supposing, namazo. And it's used 15 times in the New Testament. And when it is, it's talking about conclusive evidence. Supposing from the evidence, apparently, that he was actually dead. If he wasn't dead, it really wasn't a miracle that he got up again. But if he was dead, it was a huge miracle. Well, verse 20 says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Notice, first of all, he's lying there. He's been dragged out of the city. He's been stoned, and the disciples are standing around. I heard an old-timey preacher years ago, Al Lacy, preach a whole message about disciples standing around. And I think you get the point. Here's Paul the Apostle. Man, he just gave it all. And here's the rest, and they're just standing around him going, well, Paul's dead here. I guess he's gone. But here's a group, and they encircle Paul, and they're looking at his lame body there. And we can guess, perhaps, that Barnabas was there, and perhaps that the lame man who had been healed was there. But I think there were some others there. I think there were a group of preachers there that he was actually training, a traveling Bible college. More about that later. I believe there was a couple of gals there, a mother and a grandmother. A mother by the name of Eunice and a grandmother by the name of Lois. And if those names ring a bell, that's the mother and the grandmother of Timothy, who I think was also there, because they were from the town of Lystra. And if Timothy witnessed this, he was never the same. Imagine the impact that this had on young Timothy. The level of dedication of the Apostle Paul here. And Timothy sees all that faithfulness, and it provokes him to go on and do something great for God. There is something about a level of faithfulness that inspires people, and it convicts people. It's a powerful thing. Bible says in Hebrews 10:24 that let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, we don't want to overdo this. We don't want to get obnoxious and say, well, where were you when church was going on last Sunday, that kind of thing. But there is an appropriate way to provoke one another to good works, to encourage one another to good works, to inspire each other. Do we encourage people? We ought to be looking for ways. Do we inspire people? We ought to be looking for ways. So often we're inward and we're all about us and what about me, and we're into self. Let me just challenge you. Something I think took place in the heart of Timothy that day as he looked at the bruised and the bloodied and the beaten body of the Apostle Paul. There was something that triggered a faithfulness. And so Paul here is stoned to death, if you will, and these are standing around here, and we find that all of a sudden he rises up. In verse number 19, it says that he rose up. He rose up. And he goes back to work, if you can imagine, of all things at that time. It wasn't God's time yet for Paul. Now, later on, Paul would be led outside of the Mamertine dungeon in Rome, and he would be led to this chopping block where he would place his neck over it, and he would be decapitated, and he would soar to glory, and that would be the end of Paul's earthly life here. But it wasn't time yet. It wasn't God's time here yet. And so we find here that Paul rises up, but what does he do? Does he head home? Does he bandage up his wounds? Does he take a vacation? Certainly could have recuperated after something like that. Not Paul. No, he has a town on his mind that he hasn't been to yet. Derbe. It hasn't been evangelized yet. And so he says, fellas, let's pack it in and let's get over to Derbe. That's True Grit. That's Christian courage. Verse number 20 says, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, went back to Lystra for the time being, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, Derbe was a frontier town. It was about 30 miles away from Lystra. There was no fancy Roman road there. It was a very rugged path to get to Derbe. It was actually a miracle that the Apostle Paul could even walk. Could you imagine the next day after getting stoned, he's walking 30 miles? That's a miracle. God enabled him to do that. But the question has often arisen, what happened to Paul during that time? If he was stoned to death and he's lying there, where is he? What's he going through? What's he experiencing at that time? Well, there's a lot of speculation on this. But there is a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul's talking about actually getting to go to the third heaven, the real heaven, at some point in his past. And he says in verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Now he's talking in humility about himself. He says how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In context here, he's talking about things that God had brought into his life to keep him humble, lest he got really proud. But he refers to a time in his past when he went to heaven. Well, you got to die in order to do that. And the speculation is it took place when he was stoned there in Lystra, and that he actually did die. He was stoned to death, and during that time, we don't know how long it was that he was laying there and the disciples were standing around him, but he's in heaven, and he's seeing unbelievable things. He's hearing unspeakable things. Well, we don't know that for sure, but he comes back from this incident definitely inspired, and maybe it was the same time. Well, we see, first of all, the cruel stoning, but we see, secondly, what I refer to as a common suffering. A common suffering. In verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," that is Derbe, "and had taught many," so they were receptive there, "they returned again to Lystra, of all places, and to Iconium, and to Antioch." So Paul is stoned to death in Lystra. The Jews say, "We've done our dirty deed." They're doing fist bumps and high fives and saying, "Hey, success." And they decide to head home. They finished off Paul. But unbeknownst to them, a revival breaks out in Derbe. There's a lot of people that are getting saved there. And they taught many. And there's going to be a great church there in Derbe eventually. But verse 21 says they leave that behind. And guess where they go? They go back to Lystra. That's a name that will be burned into the mind, I'm sure, of the Apostle Paul forever. Now, for us, it would be bad memories. He just kind of shrugged it off. He'd been stoned to death there. He's going to actually visit it three more times before he finishes his ministry. But it would always be Lystra, where he had received these dreadful scars from this stoning. And later on, he would write to the churches of that area. And in Galatians 6:17, he would say, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You know what he means by that? I still got the scars, the black and blue marks, if you will. And no doubt that had left an indelible impression upon the minds of the people of Lystra that had gotten saved, and the folks of Galatia who had become part of churches. I mean, what a price Paul paid. They watched that dedication firsthand. They saw those scars, and they knew that Paul was the real deal there in Iconium and Antioch and places like that. So Paul now is going back to Lystra. Then he's doubling back. If I could show you this map behind me here. Now, if you see the red arrow, that's where everything started. That's the Antioch of Syria. That's home base. That's where he was a preacher at one time, along with Barnabas. But there they sail down south to Cyprus. And then they go up into Pamphylia, and we're seeing these names here now, and Phrygia. And then that area at the top, see Galatia across there? It's a big area, Galatia there. And they have gone from Antioch and Pisidia to Iconium to Derbe, which is the blue arrow, and that's as far as they go. They're going to stop there, and they're going to turn around, and they're going to double back. Now, if it had been me, see how close the blue arrow is to the red arrow? I'd have just taken the shortcut, just kind of walked on the land there and hobbled right back into Antioch. But no, not Paul. He's going to go back the same way he came because there's some baby Christians there. There are some folks there that need the nurturing of new believers, and there are infant churches there, and there's going to need to be some follow-up there. There are going to need to be some discipleship there. And no way the Apostle Paul is going to leave behind these baby Christians to just kind of fend for themselves there. And so Paul goes back that same way. That's true grit. That's a true evangelist, by the way. Bible says, and this was Paul who said this to Timothy, he said, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What is the work of an evangelist? That's a good question. Well, Paul didn't fly around and stay in motels and get big love offerings and fly out again and go to the next town and do that. The work of an evangelist really is so much more than that. The office of an evangelist, I think, is connected to that of a missionary. I think we're talking basically about the same thing. And the work of an evangelist is really to do the work of a missionary or a church planter. It is to win souls, and it is to plant churches. So I think that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Do the work of an evangelist, and that's what Paul did himself. Now, in verse number 22, it speaks of him going back to these towns, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that, and now it kind of shifts the narrative here to something Paul would actually say, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So they're going back to these churches, they're backtracking here, and we find out, first of all, they're confirming the people. That word means strengthening them. They're confirming these new believers, strengthening them. And then we find out, secondly, that they're exhorting them. What's it mean to exhort? Well, it's cheerleading. I think we've all heard cheerleading. You know, 78, 78, let's go, 78, you know? But it's spiritual cheerleading. It's comforting cheerleading here. It's exhorting. Now, evangelism is more than just winning souls. It's more than just getting professions of faith out of people. Actually, as we look at the Great Commission, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means make disciples of, or converts of, or win souls. So you win them to Christ. Secondly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There is scriptural immersion. But notice this third part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the true discipleship part. To turn around and ground them. That is so needed. In fact, especially in these churches of Galatia, that would be needed. You know what the epistle to the Galatians was all about? It was Paul kind of frantic about these people in those churches of that region who had slipped back in to work salvation. Judaism. Legalism, if you will. Oh, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved and all these kind of things. And Paul's going, no. So they definitely needed some grounding. And even with that, they still slide some. We find here that he exhorts them, notice also in verse 22, to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. What an important statement that is. To continue in the faith. I think that's one of the true marks of a born-again Christian. They continue in the faith. You know what Christ said in John 8:31? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's a powerful telltale sign of true salvation. If ye continue in my word. Because there are some who don't. I think we all know some who don't. And I think sadly in these last days we see Christians who are leaving their posts. And they're abandoning their convictions. And they're not standing for what they once stood for and continuing in the faith. We read in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue thou in these things. Will we continue in the things we know are truth from the Word of God? Where will you be 5 years from now? I hope still sitting faithfully in your place in a genuine New Testament church, here or somewhere. Where will you be 10 years from now? Honestly. Will you be continuing in the faith? You can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. But there are a number, and they get out of God's will, and they don't continue in the faith. And the devil upends them, trips them up through bitterness quite often. Christians get bitter, and they don't continue in the faith. Through pride quite often. Christians get self-righteous and prideful, and they become prey to the devil. Or maybe sometimes it's a Christian who gets discouraged. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're a bit discouraged. Maybe you're a bit disillusioned. Maybe things haven't worked out for you the way you thought they should. Maybe it's an enticement. The devil is continually putting these carefully baited traps out there, these landmines for Christians to entice them into temptation. And maybe it's temptation that you're succumbing to. Where will you be down the road? Will you continue in the faith? Will you be occupying your place faithfully in a local church, in a genuine New Testament church? Will you be amongst those who are continuing in the faith? Will you? You know, I take seriously this business of continuing in the faith. I take seriously this business of being a part of a Scripture New Testament church. I decided years ago to just get riveted to a genuine New Testament church and to cling to it. I take it seriously. I think God does. I read this in Ephesians 5:25, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If we meditate on that verse for a bit, it will dawn on us how precious a New Testament church is to the Lord. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. It's not some little flimsy thing that, I can take it or leave it. No, it's really something precious. And I think we need to determine in our own minds, we are going to continue in the faith, serving the Lord in through and by a genuine New Testament church. We find in verse 22 a statement made by Paul or Barnabas at the end of the verse. It says, "And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." It's not going to be easy for you to continue in the faith. You must, through much tribulation, and I must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. How different is that from the prosperity gospel that we hear preached today? The health and wealth gospel that says, well, it's God's will for you to be healthy and to be wealthy. And you hear the TV preacher and they talk about this sunny path, this easy path through life. And if you encounter any hardships, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. It's a lack of faith. Well, I don't find that in the Bible at all. In fact, I find just the opposite. When you find Christ, you gain three new enemies. Your flesh now is going to begin to really work against you, because before you were going with it and now you're resisting it. The devil is going to fight against you because you were going with him before, now you're going against him. And certainly your third enemy, the world, is going to resist you because you're on that wide path before and now you're on that narrow path. And that's convicting to them. They don't like that. That's like turning the light on in their eyes. And so it's a narrow road. It's a sin-cursed road. And you're an enemy of the devil. Your name and your picture are on the wall of his post office, and you are one of the most wanted. He is looking to take you down by the hordes of hell. You have an enemy now. And verse 22 says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's assumed. It doesn't say we might through much tribulation, but we must. It's assumed. It's taken for granted. And if you are a sincere Christian today, if you are a serving Christian today, if you are an involved Christian, if you are a godly Christian, you're going to get some tribulation. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, not maybe, shall suffer persecution. All that will, that word means decide to or will to live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Well, we see the common suffering. Thirdly, we see the commissioned service. In verse 23, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You know that word commended there? It's the same word that's used later on and used earlier on for Paul and Barnabas. They were commended by that church in Antioch. They were commissioned by that church in Antioch. They were sent out. And we find here this commended means they were ceremonially, if you will, entrusted. There was a laying on of hands on these men of God, and there was a turning over of these churches to these people there in those various cities. We would call it an organizational service today. We've had those here. When a church begins, after they get a nucleus together of people charter members, we call them, they organize as a scriptural independent Baptist church. And so what we've got going on here in Galatia now is precious New Testament churches springing up with ordained preachers. It's no small thing here. It's a powerful thing. These are churches. Churches are special. We find this in 1 Timothy 3:15. Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're talking about called out assemblies of people like we have here. And the Bible says not only behave ourselves in the house of God, but it calls it the church of the living God. Think of that definition, that expression, the church of the living God. And then it calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. There's something powerful about a New Testament church, something special about a genuine New Testament church. Bible says in Ephesians 3:10, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. A church just has something about it, the manifold wisdom of God. It's special. And that's why I have riveted myself to a New Testament church. I believe it makes up the bride of Christ. I believe that the bride is special to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be this marriage supper that takes place before Jesus establishes his millennial kingdom. And it's going to be to his bride, his New Testament church. Are you firmly connected to a New Testament church? Are you faithfully a part of a New Testament church? And I'm talking about the Greek word ekklesia, meaning a called out assembly of people. That's the only kind of church you find in the Bible. Now, there's been man-made tradition made up that the church is all believers, it's universal, it's invisible, it's mystical, it's worldwide. You don't find that in the Bible. That is a tradition that is not found in the Scriptures. The truth of the matter be known, a church is a called-out assembly of people. So we find the Apostle Paul ordaining these preachers and starting these churches. Now, they're doing it at an accelerated pace. And as you see this happening, you go, wow, these men are getting saved, divinely called here. These are gifted men. These are endowed men. And they're being trained, and these churches are popping up all over Galatia. I mean, so quickly. How can that process take place so quickly? Well, I think that Paul actually had a traveling Bible college. I think that he took men with him as he was seeing men that were called in various towns like Iconium and Lystra. He was saying, you come with me. And there was this Bible college on the road here. In fact, those standing around Paul in Lystra, I think, were some of those men that he had in training. So this thing's accelerating here, and Paul is taking these guys with him to train them. We call it the with him process. Jesus Christ did the exact same thing. We read in Mark 3:14 that he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And so it puts things on the fast track. And churches are being established here. And we find here that in Galatia, these churches are popping up and preachers are being ordained. And later on, Paul's going to give to Timothy some guidelines there for the qualifications of ordaining somebody. Now, in verse number 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders, plural, in every church, singular. Why do I point that out? As a church right now, we're in the process of perhaps, possibly, with the Lord's leadership, this fall, adding another preacher to the pastorate. And I know there are some in our camp that they clash over that. They say that's not found in the Bible, but it certainly is found in the Bible. Elders, plural, churches, singular. You say, well, that won't work. There'll be friction and there'll be fighting amongst the pastorate. No, not if they're all humble. And secondly, there is the teaching of a senior pastor or a presiding pastor. But there's this humility, and they're all under this chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find them ordaining elders in every church. And then in verse 24, it says, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Remember, they're doubling back, and you find those towns there in those regions. Phrygia is a region, and Pamphylia is a region there in the pink, and you find Perga there. But they had to go from that point through a very dangerous mountain pass where the thugs were and the bandidos were and so on. But they kept going, and in verse 25, it says, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they came down to Attalia. Remember Perga? That's where John Mark went home. to Jerusalem and to mommy again and so on and so forth. And so we find here there had been that cruel stoning, that common suffering mention, that commissioned service, but we see finally a communicated summary. As they get back home, we read about in verse number 26, and thence, that's from Attalia, sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they get to Attalia and they get on a ship. And from that ship, they sail back, and you can see this behind me there. There's Attalia. They get on a ship, and they get into the Mediterranean again, and they go all the way over to the Blue Arrow. It's another Antioch, not Antioch of Pisidia, but Antioch of Syria, and that is home base. Best I can figure, they've been gone about a year, maybe a year and a half. But why didn't they go back to Jerusalem? Jerusalem's way down south there in the right corner down there at the bottom. You see the big name Judea. Why didn't they go back to Jerusalem? Isn't that the ecclesiastical headquarters? Isn't that who everybody answers to? Well, there are religious denominations that are set up that way, but not biblical churches. We find in the Bible that there's no ecclesiastical hierarchy where everybody answers up to this guy at the top, and there's this pecking order on the way down, and it trickles down. No, there's none of that. We find in the Bible there's no higher authority than a local church. May we get that down in our hearts? There is no higher authority. We are self-governing, self-financing, self-propagating. All you find in the Bible are churches in specific locales. And Paul and Barnabas were not under the authority of the church down in Jerusalem. They were under the authority of the church up in Antioch. So when it's time to report back, guess where they go? They go back to Antioch. There have been folks there praying for them, daily for them. No doubt that's what sustained Paul through his stonings and all these other things, was the prayers of God's people back home who were holding the ropes. And so now Paul and Barnabas come into town, and the news spreads like a wildfire. It's glorious news. And they're going to assemble together and hear the report from their mission trips. You see, they didn't have smartphones, and they didn't have satellite TV, and they didn't have emails, and it wasn't instant. Those guys have been out for a year, 18 months, and back home, everybody's wondering, what's going on? So it's time for them to report in. And in verse 27, it says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together there at Antioch, that local church, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. I like the way it's worded. They brought everyone together and they rehearsed all that God had done through them and for them. Now, they could have bragged about all that they had done. They were rock stars at this point. Imagine going to that region and starting multiple churches, winning a bunch of souls, ordaining a bunch of preachers, doing a bunch of miracles, getting stoned to death, on and on and on it goes. And they could have come in going, oh, no, we're no big deal, no big, but none of that. They just said, we're along for the ride. And here's what God did. God did over in that region. Verse 28 says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Best I can figure out, it was about the fall or autumn or winter maybe of 48 to 49 AD. So we're talking, you know, maybe roughly close to 20 years after the ascension of Christ. And the Bible tells us that they abode long time with the disciples in verse 28. They always remembered their sending agency. It was the church at Antioch that sent us out. That is God's ordained method, working in through and by the local church. And we find that authority given to the local church way back in the Great Commission. We read it a moment ago. They were to go and win people to Christ, scripturally baptize them, and then teach them to observe all the things that Christ had said. That's the Great Commission. But in verse 20, Jesus said to them, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Who's the you here? You say, well, he was talking to Peter and James and John and Matt. No. Because he goes on, he says, I'm going to be with you until the end of the world. Well, those guys died a long time ago and the world hasn't ended yet. So he was not talking to them individually. The you there is the church they made up corporately, institutionally. And our Savior says, here's the Great Commission, and I'm giving it to you, and I'll be with you until the end of the world. So who is the Great Commission given to? New Testament churches. Local New Testament churches. Bible says in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Christ says, I'm with you always until the end of the world. And here we connect the dots, and the Bible says that's how Christ gets glory until the end of the world, throughout all ages. He says in another place, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Who's he talking to? The New Testament church. So there have always been genuine New Testament churches around since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle is not some freelancer. He's not some maverick out there just doing his own thing. Oh, I'll just win souls. I'll just start churches. I'll just baptize. No, no. He recognizes the authority of the church that he was sent out. And the next year, he spends that whole year there in Antioch along with Barnabas. They're recouping. They're going to be reassigned, no doubt about it, but they're training others. But it never ended. And Paul the Apostle would just keep on going, doing what he was doing until God called him into glory. He mentions in another place, pressing toward a mark. And he did it with true grit. He did it with courage. And I like what he said at the end of verse 22. Let's look at it again. He says, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What he's talking about there is some endless warfare, spiritual warfare, that if you're a child of God, you're going to have to go through. And no doubt in a group this size, there are many people here that are going through it, even right now. Or you've gone through it, or you will go through it, one or the other. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, there is a devil who's trying to take us down called the forces of darkness. And perseverance is going to be a must. We are going to have true grit. We're going to have Christian courage. We're going to expect hardships. We're going to have to expect trials and tribulations. We're going to have to. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you or test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Beloved, he says, talking to folks like us, think it not strange. You ever think it's strange when bad stuff happens to you? I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm going to church. I'm tithing. I'm witnessing. Why is this stuff coming down on me? Well, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Are you going through it right now? Think it not strange. Think it not strange. We read over in John 16 where Christ said in verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How many of us are in the world right now? I think all of us, right? So what's in the world? Well, Christ says in the world you shall have an easy time of it, a velvet road. No, he says ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, and this is so encouraging. He says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's called tribulation, and such tribulation produces spiritual endurance. Peter put it this way, it establishes us, it settles us, it strengthens us. It puts some true grit in us. It produces spiritual endurance. If you're currently going through it, if you're currently bearing your cross, take heart. You know, the Bible also says God's not going to allow you to go through more than you can handle. So if you feel, man, I can't handle anymore, just stay in love with the Lord and set your face like a flint and press on. Let your light shine before this heathen world and determine to bring glory and honor to Christ by God's grace. Serve the Lord with Christian courage.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.